Today's Old Testament reading is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The New Testament reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge. But anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat so that I may not cause one of them to fall. This is the word of the Lord.
So, anybody ever watched The Big Bang Theory? Put up your hand if you've ever seen an episode of The Big Bang Theory. I might have to describe it then a little, but this gentleman here, and you remember him, his name is Sheldon Cooper. And Sheldon Cooper's, the whole theme of this show, and the whole premise, and every episode's basically the same, is you've got a guy with an incredible IQ, right? Who is a little socially unaware, might be an understatement. And he hangs around with a bunch of other guys who are incredibly intelligent, but they don't know how to relate. And in to the apartment next door where they live comes the pretty girl with an incredible charisma who clearly has a way of interacting, and you quickly realize there's something smarter about her than them, even though their IQs are off the chart. And of course, the whole show is about playing how these two humorously misunderstand. Well, basically, all the people who did this was they took a formula from psychology, from the study of psychology, and they stuck it together. See, psychologists have figured out a long time ago, for many years, only IQ was taken as serious. Okay? So IQ being this thing called visual processing, working memory, fluid and quantitative reading. And you can see the guy with the IQ, he's sitting with in a science lab, and he's doing that. And for the longest time, that was highlighted as the greatest thing to have in the development of technology. But as you got to know people, you realized that a lot of people were getting through life quite well without high IQs, with average IQs, but they had something else, and they call it emotional intelligence, or EQ. This is identified emotions relating to others and social communication. In fact, when they did studies about how well your career would go, often the person with the EQ had a better career than the IQ person, because the IQ person offended all their bosses in their inability to relate. Right? So this is the whole premise of this thing, and every person you run into has a certain level of these things. And really, they're given by God. Yes, you can stretch them a little, but you will always find a Sheldon Cooper who has that low EQ, and you'll also find a Penny, the girl next door with a high EQ but couldn't solve a math problem. And sometimes when you get them together, it's funny to watch these gifts happen. But see, in both cases, you can have these and be evil. Say that again. You can have a high IQ, an incredibly high IQ, and be evil. Think of a little bomber that used to live in a shed, who went to MIT. And you can have an incredible EQ and also be evil. I'm not going to mention his name, but there was a politician recently who was quite good at social. These things can drive into evil. And what Paul's dealing with in this church is a worship of these things, these gifts, and he's going to throw in a wrinkle, a new kind of intelligence that they could never have thought of, that really is the one Christians should focus on. Let's pray. Oh, we thank you, Father, for your amazing grace to us. We thank you for your amazing love and your truth that you poured upon us. We pray you will fill us with your Holy Spirit and that you will give us life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, the only way we're going to understand this is we have to understand the framework of the culture. And I know Mike has made fun of me that I do this all the time. He's like, he's still trying to figure out. I know that this can get a little much, but it is a pyramid scheme culture. And on top are the patricians, the Caesars. Up there are the sophists, the great philosophers. The senators are below them, the equestrians, the business owners. And then even below them are the plebeians. But within this structure, the reason I'm teaching it again today is we're going to be talking about going and eating food sacrificed to idols. Now, to understand what it means for food to be sacrificed to idols, you have to understand that you were invited into a pagan temple. Now, before you think, oh, pagan temple, it's all wrong, you understand that in the first century, the pagan temple was the closest thing you had to a restaurant. Okay? They didn't have restaurants. So what you would do is you and your guild, perhaps it was the baker's guild, would have a supper in the temple of Isis, who would be your patron god, and you would invite all your friends in, okay, and you would sit there and dine. But who do you think got invited into the pagan temple? Everyone about the third line down and above. Because that's also practically where you did your business. This is where the business cards were shared. So all of you would come together And what you would do is the host would bring in a ram and or a bull, and he would give it to the priests as an offering to Isis. And they would cut it up, because they were all trained butchers, and they would cook it up for dinner. And the only people that could eat meat were the rich, because meat didn't stay. But if you were poor, it was okay, because you ready for this? You could come in the temple and watch them eat. Isn't that nice? So you could sit there and watch them eat. And during that dinner, as you might imagine, a lot of business was going on. And so they're saying, okay, this is a very important point. Now, every temple, usually per annum, also had a day where they celebrated the emperor. Now, we talked about this in Revelation. If you didn't show up on that day, you were in trouble. Because that shows you weren't a good Roman. So you can see, with that in mind, why the rich want to continue to attend meeting in the temple in these meetings. The problem also is they believe that the God has come in the meat. Okay? And that you're dining with the God. All right? And I always found it interesting. The priest said that God wanted to eat aside, and I always took the best pieces, which I thought was funny because that means the priest had some really good pork roast. See, there's some stuff we've lost. See, you're getting my humor. Thank you. So this is the best depiction I could get of what that might look like. And it's not great. It would be much more less clean. And these people would come in and they would have these great feasts. And this is a problem for the early church. We've been going to these feasts. This is where I share my business card. This is where me and my plumbers get together. And now you're telling me that I shouldn't because of Jesus Christ? Do you see the problem? This is where my life is. At least the rich ones. So we begin. And here I'm going to let my son take over because I don't have the camera in the back. He says, now concerning food offered to idols. So this is the issue they've written them about. Now here's what they say. This is a quote from the Corinthians. Remember, this is a letter going back and forth. We know, they say, that all of us possess knowledge. They worship this word called gnosis, which meant they had a special knowledge that the pagans didn't have. They had been given through Jesus Christ a special understanding. Paul says, yes. This knowledge, though, puffs up, but love builds up. Have you ever met somebody with a whole lot of knowledge? Anybody? An educated type? How much fun are they? You laugh. Because there's a sense that there's a superiority, isn't there? Yes, let's go to a wine tasting, you know. We'll talk about Hume and Kant. I'm like, ugh. Let's talk about the Flames beating the Canucks last night. Wasn't that great? Ann's not here, no. So I put that out there. That's so important to Paul's point. Knowledge puffs up, gnosis, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, this is a great line, I'd love to use this, he does not know how he ought to know. And the whole point he's making here in that one sentence, he's going back to the garden, right? What's the temptation? You can be like God, eating from the tree of knowledge. You don't need God. You can have knowledge yourself. What they're saying is, I've got this special knowledge myself that makes me do whatever I want to do. Juxtaposed to that, he says, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Notice he doesn't say he knows God. He doesn't want to give them any pleasure in their personal knowledge. If he loves God, he then is known. See, that's the turnover of this knowledge. When we think we know, we can't help ourselves but compare ourselves to those who don't, correct? Anybody here been to college? Met a professor? Am I the only one? Amen? Okay, we got some amens. Finally. Because come on, this is the time we can pound them. Right? But if you love God, that's all that matters, is you are known, gnosis, by Him. What matters is not how much we have it figured out. It's that He's figured us out on the cross. Therefore, He says, as to eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol, this is Him quoting them, has no existence and that there is no God but one. That's true, by the way. In the very sense that there is no real Isis. There is no real Zeus or a Lord of the mystery religions. Okay, that is true, but they're missing the point. They have the insight, but they're going to destroy with it. And then he goes, for although there may be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, and indeed there are many gods, he's talking about the pagan gods, and many lords, he's talking about the mystery religions there. And then I need to take you to Deuteronomy 6. And it's going to take me a second here because I'm using a different app because of our wonderful technology. Deuteronomy 6:4. Now listen to this. Remember he just said if you love God, you're known by Him? Listen to this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. Hold on. I just want to make sure I got this right. Yeah. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Don't forget that. They say this, Jews, to this day, every day, that we don't believe in pagan gods. We don't believe in a multiplicity of gods. We believe in one God. Paul agrees, by the way. So this insight they have that there is only one God is what they're taking this from. And he says, then you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. What did he just say before this? If you love God, you are known by God. So going back to the Corinthian text, knowing that he's completely dependent on the Old Testament, we find this. I'm going to find it, I promise. He says this, yet for us there is one God. Okay? Just out of the Shema. For hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. But look what he does with this. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and through whom we exist. And he adds this, and this is the cruncher. One Lord Jesus Christ. He takes Jesus Christ and he puts him in the divine. That's a really, really powerful moment. That is a moment where he says, you want to know what God is? He is Jesus Christ. I just took the Old Testament word of the one God, and I've now said we have one Father and then one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. Now, if it's true that Jesus Christ is God, then what's the assumption? You are going to love God by being like Jesus Christ. And how was Jesus Christ? He died on a cross. Right? So if God's like Jesus Christ, what does that do with your personal knowledge that you so creatively have that tells you I can go into the temples because we know they don't exist? Well, the problem in this case, and he eventually is going to tell him by chapter 10 that the temples are full of demons, but not yet is he saying this. Now he wants them to change their view. He stops now and talks about other people. Remember that all of the people who were saved, or 90% of that church, were not Jews. This is 20 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. All of these people have come out of a culture of paganism. right? So every one of them have lived in those temples where they would go in and do business and then celebrate the meat or watch others and then get involved in the debauchery with the temple prostitutes after. That's what they knew. And when they were there eating the meat, they believed all of the time they were eating Isis. They believed it and they were having ecstatic experiences. Because that's what the demonic does. So here are these rich guys saying, let's bring them in. Well, listen to the heart of Paul. However, not all possess this knowledge. Well, now he's changed the knowledge from here, cognitively, to here. Sure, they might believe there's only one God, but they haven't figured out that Isis doesn't have power. Okay? These are the weak ones. But some, through former association with the idols, eat food as really offered to an idol. You see? So they are not like you who are so elite in your knowledge. They're weak. They've just been saved out of this and you're taking them back by saying this okay. And when they're eating it, they feel like they're going right back into the God. Do you see that? Food will not commend us before God. We do no worse off if we do not eat or no better off if we do. But take care that this right, this exousia of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. So you're saying I have a right to attend this temple because we know there's no gods. And Paul says, yeah, but we know there is one God and he looks like Jesus Christ. And on top of that, make sure when you're running into that temple that you're not causing a stumble of that person who's just come to faith. And now you're bringing them into the very place, the den of the debauchery they just came out of. If anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to the idols and believe it is? In other words, will he not give back his faith to someone else? Do you see the problem? Is they're insisting on their rights because they get richer, these elitists. While the weak ones are coming in and are giving themselves, they're putting right back in the temptation of the world they left. A world of demons. For if anyone sees you have knowledge eating in the temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to the idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed. This word is brutal. It doesn't mean he's just thrown off. It means that he gives himself back to the idol. And his faith and relationship is destroyed. All because they wanted their rights, their special knowledge. All because they were puffed up. Do you see that? They came up with a theological reason why they could live their life in the world. And Paul says, but you're destroying your neighbors. And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, this brother for whom Christ died. Are you not putting Christ on the cross again, is the assumption? Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ by leading him away. Because you don't work through love, you work through your rights. Remember, that's what this is about. He's not disagreeing with their theological assumption. He's disagreeing with the practice of that theological assumption and their self-centeredness. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Paul's point is simple. I will even become a vegetarian. Can you believe that? A vegetarian? That is a sacrifice. Okay, I don't need any letters from vegetarians. I'll even give up meat. I got to tell you, that's a cross-bearing thing he's doing there. If it means that I don't destroy them. What is this saying? First, what it's not saying is it's not saying just because somebody doesn't like to dance that everyone has to stop dancing. Because I'm going to assume most people aren't dancing into the temple of Isis. Right? It's not saying that somebody who's a little finicky teetotaler controls the church. That's not what this is saying. What it is saying is when you have knowledge and you know that knowledge could lead someone else to fall back into destruction away from faith, that you sacrifice with love over the truth you know. So somebody said to me, well, how would you describe this today? It's tough, but try this on for size. It's not perfect because we don't have the religion component. But imagine you have a friend and you've been dancing at the nightclubs, and people are drinking and then doing all that, and then you come out of that, right? You come out and you're fine. And another person does, and you both come to Christ, and you were living lives of debauchery, right? And then you find out, hey, Jesus drank. And it even says David danced, right? I've got knowledge that this is okay. Come on, Ed, let's go back down to the nightclubs. Well, I don't know, man. That's where I did my drugs. You're okay. It's all okay. God doesn't care. He just wants us to be truly human, dance and drink. Do you see how you can have knowledge? And then Ed goes down with you. And Ed gets right back into that world. Your knowledge is right. Drinking and dancing is not what the kingdom of God is about. But your knowledge is dead wrong when it destroys that person. The problem in our culture right now, guys, is we have a worship of knowledge. People think if I can get the right set of ideas, I'm right. And people use knowledge all of the time over against other people. I have been making this argument, and I'll continue to make it. At least a large component of what's happened with the so-called Freedom Convoy was a class structure of education. There were the knowledgeable ones, and I'm not the only one saying this, many reporters are saying this, that there's some people who think of these truckers as being way out of line because they are taking on what they consider the elites, the knowledgeable ones. Now, I'm not going to get into the debate because I'm not even sure how I feel about how everything went. But there has been and there will continue to be this unbelievable separation in our culture based on class. And it happens in churches. You see, because we worship knowledge, not the God of the cross. Alistair Begg says, idolatry consists not only in the worship of false gods, but also in the worship of the true God in false ways. How often have we worshiped God with our knowledge while people are destroyed in their lives? Now, here's the hard part for me. I'm going to make a confession. This preaches to me because I am educated. Because I can use that. This is a challenge for me because it's so easy to feel superior because you happen to go to a school that taught you some things. And it's evil if it's not used in love. I would say this is one of the most important parts in Corinthians, that they have worshipped intelligence and gnosis over love. And I think today it should matter. I love this quote by Richard Hayes. Every congregation will profit from looking at themselves in the mirror of 1 Corinthians 8 and asking whether there are ways in which they are using knowledge as a weapon rather than an instrument of love. whether Bible-thumping certainty about revealed truth, or serene confidence in the latest scientific findings, or passionate discernment of the right social causes, any knowledge, read this, any knowledge that divides community and causes the knowledgeable ones to despise those who are ignorant or uncertain is not being used in the service of God. I remember I was preaching Revelation here and a young man came. And he was struggling. He didn't seem to want to go to any church because he had a certain reading of the end times. And he walked up to me and he didn't ask how I was or who I was. First thing he asked me is, am I pre-trib? That's a weird thing to get asked every time it happens. And then, are you post this? I don't remember. And I looked at him and said, what's your name? I don't remember the name. I'm Nebuchadnezzar. There's no Nebuchadnezzars. And I said, how are you? Tell me about yourself. No, he wanted to get to that point. Well, I answered a little bit and he went, oh, you're one of them. I didn't even know I was one of them until then. And then he walked out and they never came back and he told another person here, no, I don't want to be led astray by my teaching. Well, anyone who knows my teaching, I'm pretty orthodox. But he had a certain understanding, and he doesn't go anywhere now. Because no one can match his knowledge. Do you see? See, the problem is, we have an inherent tendency to like to be right. Right? And we have an incredible tendency to like to be right to the point at times where we are evil. Because we will destroy the person made in God's image just like that church is destroying the weak. Because we happen to know something. I'm always reminded of a New Testament prof who said to me, Emery, the ones who thought they had Jesus the most nailed down, nailed him down. Think of that. Those who thought they had all the right knowledge killed our Lord. It wasn't the pagans. It was the religious ones. How many of us are willing to abandon our knowledge, even if we know it's true, for the love of someone else? I preach to myself again on this, you guys. I think of the people who I've watched be destroyed in churches because somebody had the right gift or the right knowledge, and they said, if you don't have this, you're not like me. Blaise Pascal, men never do evil so completely and cheerfully as when they do it from religious conviction. My son said to me the other day, why didn't they see Jesus? And I said, because they knew what they knew, and they couldn't understand God's intelligence. You see, I love EI or EQ or whatever they call it. And in IQ, I don't have high on either. But I love those who do. And it's a wonderful way to tell. But I'll tell you one thing. You can have those things and be evil. What we need is this. God intelligence. And that is something that those things can't measure. Because God's intelligence equals the cross. Right? For we have one God the Father and one Lord Jesus Christ. And when he put it in there, he said, God is revealed in sacrifice. Gordon Fee, for the Corinthians, knowledge, insight meant rights. To act in freedom. Thus for them, freedom became the highest good since it led to the exaltation of the individual. For Paul, the opposite prevails. Love means freely giving up one's rights for the sake of others. and life together in community is the aim of salvation. How tough is it for us in our culture to believe that hanging out together is the aim of salvation? But how easy is it for us to understand that my personal rights and my personal knowledge is what's important? Amen? I tell you on that day, he will not say to you, did you get your way? Did you? Because you had the right ideas. Did you get your way? Oh, it's okay. You stepped on 18 people, but you got your way. 100% he won't. And there's going to be so many people on that day who have the right ideas who are sitting alone because no one else can get it like them. What would that day be like for them? Our call is to love our neighbor. And that's what will be eternal. What I find is we need to have a paradigm shift with salvation, and this is what this text does. We tend to think only of salvation as a personal choice for individual rights. But I want you to understand, it is a personal yes to God's choice of us. And what salvation is an invitation to love and to look like Christ. It is not, by the way, to get every little fact correct. Because I'll tell you, the more I've studied, and I've studied a lot, the more I realize a lot of this is mysterious. So good luck. So it made me laugh at the end times guy. He says he has it figured out. I'm saying, like, you're the one guy then, because no one else does. And that paradigm shift must come from us looking back to Jesus. We have to go back and see the guy who walked with the prostitute and the tax collectors, the guy who chose the weak and the broken, who touches lepers. We need to go back to the guy who washes feet. He didn't have to. It wasn't even right. If we start to absorb ourselves in him, that's what we should be seeking. Karl Barth says, what is offered demands apprehension in any specific revelation of Christ is the living God himself. Every time you look and you encounter Jesus Christ, you're seeing God, and then you're seeing what it means to be human. And then you get some little God knowledge in you. What does it mean to hang out here together? Yes, it means to sing some songs. Yes, it means to hear some truths, some words. But what it means is that we get to be Christ amongst each other. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the church is not a religious community of worshipers of Christ, but is Christ himself who has taken form among his people. Well, if that is true, then the last thing we can do is hold on to our rights and our knowledge to destroy someone down the pew. If we really are Christ, then we're going to forgive one another, we're going to love one another, and we're going to be the people of God. And one day, instead of us being told we're right, we'll have something better. We'll be told we were good and faithful servants. And that's what eternity's about. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come from a culture that worships knowledge and individual rights. We often come to church for what we can get out of it. We confess that to you. Lord, we pray by your mercy and your grace that you will open our eyes and our ears. Help us to see our brothers and sisters in the church as worthy of sacrificing for. Help us to look like you And may the world see us as different. May they come by and say, these people have been with Jesus. Amen.